The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 16, reading verses 16 to 40. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had an evil spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days until Paul became so upset that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The spirit went out of her at that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews and they are causing trouble in our city. They are teaching customs that are against our law. We are Roman citizens and we cannot accept these customs or practice them." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy wooden blocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, which shook the prison to its foundations. At once, all the doors opened, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your family." Then they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. Then he took Paul and Silas up into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. The next morning, the Roman authorities sent police officers with the order, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The officials have sent an order for you and Silas to be released. You may leave then and go in peace." But Paul said to the police officers, "We were not found guilty of any crime, yet they whipped us in public, and we are Roman citizens. Then they threw us in prison, and now they want to send us away secretly. Not likely. The Roman officials themselves must come here and let us out." The police officers reported these words to the Roman officials, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were afraid. So they went and apologized to them. Then they led them out of the prison and asked them to leave the city. Paul and Silas left the prison and went to Lydia's house. There they met the believers, spoke words of encouragement to them, and left. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. "But if everyone is proclaiming God's message, when some unbeliever or ordinary person comes in, he'll be convinced of his sin by what he hears. He'll be judged by all he hears. His secret thoughts will be brought into the open, and he will bow down and worship God, confessing, 'Truly God is here among you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I'm afraid that due to unforeseen circumstances, we'll not be having a sermon tonight, and we'll be finishing the service at this point. You are free to leave. Now, that is an invitation that's difficult to turn down, and I'm slightly smiling inside because nobody actually stood to get up and leave. You could be sat at home watching with your feet up, watching Saturday night or Sunday night TV, instead of sitting here listening to me waffle on about a load of Bible stuff. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'd be tempted to take that get out of jail free card. And that's just a modern example. In the passage we just heard from Val, the passage from Acts, we hear a very literal situation where a get-out-of-jail-free card was placed on the table, but never used. So, with that in mind, let me pray for us before we come to hear what God may be saying to us this evening. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship together and to hear your word. And we pray now that the words that I speak will not simply be my words, but the words that you have for us today. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you may be saying to us and hearts that we may apply them to our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started a new series in the evening service looking at some of Paul's missionary journeys. The idea of this series is to look at where Paul went, what he did, and how he put his message across to those that he came in contact with. And today we come into this encounter, we look at this encounter with the Roman jailer. However, today I don't want us simply to focus on the jailer. Because as I was preparing this sermon, I was struck by the so-called silent partners of this story. These being the jailer's family, but in particular, also the other prisoners that Paul and Silas were sharing a cell with. So first let me give you a little bit of context as to what brings us to this point. Basically, Paul has been wandering around trying to find out where God has been calling him to. Having had a vision in a dream, he and Silas head for Macedonia, which is in modern-day northern Greece. Once they arrived in Philippi, which was a city within the first district of Macedonia, things suddenly start to happen. Firstly, Paul meets Lydia, which was what Lisa was focused on last week. And immediately after that, we hear of Paul and Silas's encounter with this young servant woman who had an evil spirit. Now, I don't want to focus on this for too long, but there are a couple of interesting things that struck me in the events that ultimately end up with Paul and Silas being thrown into jail. Firstly, if someone was to follow me walking down the street shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." I don't know about you, but I'd feel a little bit flattered. It sounds like a compliment, but that's what we hear happens in verse 17. However, if we look down into verse 18, we hear a slightly different response from that I would come up with, at least, that comes out of Paul's mouth. Instead, we hear that Paul was very upset, or as the NRSV describes it, he became very annoyed. Now, this made me ask the question, why? Well, maybe as one commentator suggests, this was an attempt by the demon to discredit the gospel by means of associating it in people's minds with the occult. But additionally, it's possible that Paul was deeply upset because of the situation that this young servant girl had found herself in. Not only did she have an evil spirit controlling her life, but she was also, in effect, being exploited by her owners for financial gain. Maybe Paul saw the injustice and the abuse of an evil force in someone's life, and he gets very upset, annoyed even, and he just couldn't help himself. He had to act. Now, it's easy to understand that the owners were upset as a result of Paul's actions, because they'd just suddenly, at the expense of a few words of Paul's mouth, had their income significantly reduced. However, we don't really hear anything about what the girl makes of the situation. Was she pleased that Paul has removed this evil spirit from within her? Was she even upset that she was now left without a job and no means of making an income? We don't know. However, I'd like to suggest this evening that she was set free by the actions of Paul that day, not only spiritually, but physically as well. After all, what use would she be to her owners now that she didn't have this evil spirit giving her the gifts that she was able to do? Because of the sacrifice that Paul and Silas made by confronting the evil spirit, they were flogged and taken into captivity. Yet because of their actions, a young servant woman had been set free. So then we get to this time of Paul and Silas being in prison. What can we learn from this story about how to live out and share our faith today? Well, to me, one point is clear. If we are to follow Paul's example, we need to be inspirational Christians. Let me just read verses 26 to 28 from the passage we heard from Acts to you again. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. At once all the doors opened and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, as I was preparing this sermon, two phrases really struck me from this passage. Firstly, the phrase, "all the doors opened," and then the second phrase, "all the chains fell off all the prisoners." This prison was left totally unsecured. Now, whilst I was at university in Leicester, there was a prison just on the outskirts of the city centre, and it had a big, quite grand-looking, fort-like stone wall around this prison. And one day I was walking past this wall with a couple of uni mates, and one of them was clearly hit by an inspired moment of pure wisdom as we were walking past this prison wall. As we're walking along the road, he looks up and takes in the sight and the vista of this prison in a bit of wonder and goes, "You know that wall? Does it go all the way around the prison?" Now, it sounds ridiculous, because, for good reason. Prisons have walls, or four walls, for unlockable doors for a reason, to keep people secure. I guess it wouldn't take long for inmates to try their luck and make a quick getaway if, for some reason, due to budget cuts, the government decided that they were going to start building three walled prisons with one side completely open for everyone to escape. But if we look back to tonight's passage for a moment, it's not surprising that the jailer was just about to commit suicide at the sight of a wide open prison. It was the custom of the day that should anyone escape from prison, the person who was responsible for the prisoners at the time of their escape would take the punishment on the escapee's behalf. Considering that the jailer was more than likely to have been a retired soldier or an army veteran, not only would have this been terrible in terms of custodial punishment, or maybe even beatings or execution, but also this would have more than likely been incredibly embarrassing and degrading, not only for him, but for his family as well. And at this moment, with his sword drawn, Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." Wow, how did that happen? The prison was left wide open, no one was conscious enough to stop them, and yet not one individual left the building. Why was that? There's the possibility that they're all scared because of the earthquake. Well, that's one possibility, but I would have thought that with doors open, chains falling off, jailers asleep or slightly unconscious, and the prospect of a future in the Roman penal system would mean that most men would pick up and make a run for it. So what happened? I'd argue that Paul and Silas had captured the attention of their fellow prisoners to the extent that they had effectively become top dog in that prison. Now, when I say top dog, this isn't top dog in terms of strength and power and beating people around the head with sticks to make them do what they want, but rather by capturing their imagination and gaining their respect and by inspiring each of them. Now, to fully appreciate this, we need to understand the condition that Paul and Silas were in when they arrived at the prison. We're told that they've just, in verse 23, that they had just endured a severe beating. Now, we know that Roman beatings were not generally gentle affairs, so I can only imagine the horrific injuries that Paul and Silas would have had as a result of this severe beating that they'd received. Their backs would have almost certainly had a number of open and deep lacerations and wounds. In this condition, they were then thrown into a jail, not to nurse themselves and make themselves fit and healthy again, not even to rest and relax. Instead, it's highly likely that their hands were chained up to the wall and their feet were placed in heavy wooden blocks, like the, as we're told in verse 24, which would have effectively left them suspended. Not the most comfortable place to be when you've got wounds on your back. And yet, despite their pain, despite how comfortable they are, in verse 25, we have this fantastic statement. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder what thoughts were going through the other prisoners' heads. I have a fair suspicion that if I was there, I probably would have been asking the question, who are these nutters? They're clearly in pain, and yet clearly so happy that they are singing. Are they delusional from the beating, so much so that they're actually happy? However, I think that there is more to this than simply questioning the sanity of Paul and Silas. In verse 25, we're told that the prisoners were listening. Now, to me, this doesn't build up an image of the prisoners trying to drift off in the corner of their cells, on the beds if they had them, trying to get some sleep. And then there's just this burbling rubbish coming out of these two guys in the cell next to them. Instead, they were listening. It seems to me that they were fully engaged to the songs that Paul and Silas were singing. The words were logical, thought-provoking even. Certainly not those of someone who was delusional. And you never know, the tune might have even been impressive. In our second reading from 1 Corinthians that Val read to us, we are effectively told that as Christians, or that when we as Christians come into contact with non-Christians, if everyone is proclaiming God's message, they will bow down and worship and realise, truly God is here among you. I believe that this is what happened that night in the prison with Paul and Silas. I think that through Paul and Silas worshipping God, despite the predicament that they'd found themselves in, despite the pain, despite the frustration of what put them there, the other prisoners were able to get a glimpse of God that evening. Now, interestingly, we're not told as to whether any of the prisoners that evening came to faith. Whether they made a public declaration, we do not know. But look at their actions. Something had them gripped. They were not leaving, even if the prison was wide open. But again, this raises a question for us today. We've gathered here this evening as a group of Christians. If a group of non-Christians were to come and join us this evening, would they be as struck by the presence of God working in and through us as the prisoners were that evening with Paul and Silas in prison? As much as I would love that to be the case, I feel all too often that if I was to bring one of my non-Christian mates to church, they would not be engaged in that way, whether it was here at Central Baptist Church or elsewhere as well. Sorry, I've jumped a page in my notes. Oh, now there we go. So why is that? Why is that that people will not engage as effectively as they did in that prison that evening? Well, of course, there's the familiar arguments that we need to be culturally relevant, that we need to be biblically based if we're truly to get people to engage with us, which are all true. However, I think that through this passage, God is saying to me and to us as a church, in general, that we need to also be inspirational Christians if we're truly to engage with people today. But what is an inspirational Christian? Well, within this passage, There is by no means an exhaustive list, but let's spend a few minutes just looking at what we can take from this passage as to how we can be inspirational. First of all, if we look back to Acts chapter 16, verse 10, I think that to be inspirational, we need to be vision-led. In that verse, we're told that as soon as Paul had this vision, we got ready to leave for Macedonia because we decided God had called us to preach the good news of the to the people there. Now, last summer, Nick and Emma led the church in a course entitled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out the Boat. And I wonder, what is God asking you to do today? Are you even listening to what God is asking you to do today? As a church, but most importantly as individuals, are we willing to get out of the boat? It's amazing how when we step up to the plate, how when we do the ridiculous for our faith, how that in turn will then inspire those around us to do likewise. I also think in verse 18 that from this passage, we can see that we need to be loving and caring if we're to be truly inspirational. Paul went to extraordinary lengths because he cared for a girl who was engulfed in captivity. So much so that he was willing to put himself at risk of prosecution in order to set her free. Do we have such a selfless approach to people today? Are we willing to put ourselves on the line for those who are in need? I've heard of numerous people who have been blown away and inspired by the love and generosity of God's people. What can we be doing to show God's extravagant love more today? In verses 23 to 24, I think in order to be inspirational, we can see that we need to also be dedicated and strong. Paul didn't shy away from the punishment that was set out for him. I'm sure he didn't enjoy the beating that he received. However, he never let that get in the way of what he felt God was calling him to do. Do we have the dedication and strength, be it physical, mental, or even spiritual, to stick to what God has set out for us without complaint? Such strength of faith and character can be a massive influence to those that we come into contact with in our day-to-day lives. I think in order to be inspirational, we also need to be expressive. In verse 25, we can see that while Paul and Silas were in prison, they didn't just sit there and keep themselves out of harm's way. Rather, they praised and worshipped God. As Christians today, are we openly expressing our faith? Do we openly praise and worship our God when we are around our non-Christian friends? It's very easy to be at church and proclaim that we are to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to sing the right songs at the right time, nod and laugh at the right places. But are we willing to be influential and inspirational and share the same good news that we have with our non-Christian friends? I also think in verses 32, in order to be inspirational, we need to be communicators. This passage makes it all sound so simple. However, as Christians, are we able to communicate what it is that we stand for? If we are truly to be inspirational today, how can we expect to influence anyone without firstly being able to teach, encourage, and show them what it is that they're meant to be proclaiming, or that we are to be proclaiming as good and true? Now, maybe these all sound a little bit complicated for you, and you need a little bit more time to think those over and digest them as to how you can apply them to your life. But there are a couple of more simple steps that we can also take as to how we can be inspirational Christians today. And these can be seen in verse 34. Even the jailer, who I'm sure was just about to start his own inspirational journey, was full of joy the moment that he became a Christian. I don't know about you, but if someone is to try and influence or inspire me, I would expect them to talk joyfully about what they have to share with me. So often we are so comfortable in our comfort zones, keeping our emotions and joy to one side, If we are truly willing to be inspirational Christians today, let's embrace our emotions and be joyful for the good news that we have to share. And I also think that from verse 34 we can see that in order to be inspirational, we need to be hospitable. Not only was the jailer joyful, but he was also hospitable. I'm not simply looking to fatten up the church when I say this, but if we're going to be inspirational disciples today, we need to be hospitable to each other, as well as to those that do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. What better way is there to get to know people than by doing something as simple as sharing a meal together? Well, I hope that you have been challenged by something that God has been saying to you this evening. If you'd like to talk more about being an inspirational disciple, then please do come and chat to either myself or one of the ministers this evening. One way you may want to think over some of these ways in which you can be inspirational is by attending one of the SHAPE courses that will be run by Martin starting on Saturday, a week on Saturday. So if you want to find out more information about SHAPE, basically it's an opportunity to find out how we can best serve God. Please do speak to Martin, or one of the other ministers will be able to help out as well. But Martin's your man on that one. And I'm sure he'd be happy to speak to you about that. But as we respond to what God is saying to us this evening, let's stand and join together in singing two more songs of commitment, of living out our lives, that we may be inspirational Christians today. So we're now going to join together and sing two songs. First of all, may the words of my mouth, followed by Hear the Call of the Kingdom.